All right, our passage this morning is a continuation from what we've been doing so far. Last couple Sundays, we've been talking about Genesis 2 and 3. Today, we're in Genesis 4, so if you'll turn there with me. And I'm going to read 4, 1 through 16. Okay, Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. Next she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel for his part brought of the firstlings of his flock their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to his brother Abel, Let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is your brother Abel? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Today you have driven me away from the soil, and I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and anyone who meets me may kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. Whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance, and the Lord will put a mark on Cain so that no one who came upon him would kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that you would help us to hear what you are trying to tell us through it, that you would speak through me, and that your spirit would be here and present with us in the service and as we hear your word explore it a little bit this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. So, if I can get my Bible to stay open, I'll get started. At first, this seems maybe like just kind of a simple story about murder, but there's actually a whole lot going on here in this story. We've got the first children who are born in the entire world, Cain and Abel. We've got the first death in the Bible, first death in history, according to the Bible, and that's death not by natural causes, but it's actually death by murder. We've got the first mention of sin in the Bible. We've got the first real occupations. For the first time, we're told that these people have this kind of occupation. So there's a lot going on here. And the complexity is only deepened when we think about the fact that this story is connected to the last couple weeks that we've been talking about in Genesis 2 and 3. This isn't a new separate story. Genesis gives us markers throughout Genesis that kind of tell us when things begin and end. And the marker in Genesis is a phrase, these were the generations of. And we've got that right before this story in Genesis 2:4, and we've got it right after this story in Genesis 5. So Genesis kind of sets this up as one big block of stories. So this isn't to be read separate from the creation of Adam and Eve. It's not to be read separate from the fall. This is all the continuation of one story. Okay? So when we think about that, we've got a lot going on. We've got a continued study of sin, what it means to disobey God, and we've got a continued study of human nature. The text is dealing with relationships between of humans with each other, humans and God, humans and the land, humans and sin. Okay, so there's some big questions being addressed here. And I think what it boils down to is this is the Bible's first attempt to explain who we are as human beings. Okay, so this is a continued story, and that's the question that's kind of underlying this text. Who are we? Where do we come from? All right, so let's start walking through it. In chapter 4, verse 1, Adam and Eve have a son with the help of God. Eve gives thanks to God for the son. His name is Cain, which sounds like the Hebrew word for create or produce. So the word there, I've produced a man with the help of the Lord. That word is very similar to the word for Cain in Hebrew. Next, we've got Abel. In Hebrew, Abel's name means vanity. Okay, so like not the sort of vanity as I'm a vain person, but the sort of vanity we find in Ecclesiastes where all is vanity, sort of this emptiness, meaninglessness. Okay, so sort of some foreshadowing of what's going on there. And we've got the lights going on and off. So far so good. Nothing wrong. We've got the birth of the first two children from Adam and Eve. Everything's good. Abel's a keeper of the sheep, so he's a shepherd. This is a good profession in the Bible. We've got a lot of good shepherds in the Bible. David, Moses spent some time with sheep. We've got the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is a shepherd. So this is a good, solid profession that we've got from Abel. Cain is a keeper of the land. The word keeper means something like ruler, teacher. Or no, Abel is a keeper, which means something like ruler, teacher, herdsman. Okay, and Cain is a tiller of the ground, which is like a caretaker or a servant of the ground. And if we look back to Genesis 2:5, we'll see that the problem with the land before humans was created was that there was no one to till it. So Cain is sort of doing what humans were created to do. And if we look at Genesis 2:15, again, a continued part of this story, we've got the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. All right, so the man was put in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And we've got our brothers tilling and keeping. All right, so everything's going good so far. And they're even bringing sacrifices to the Lord. And these sacrifices weren't mandatory sacrifices. Remember, the law has not yet been set up. So they're not just fulfilling some requirement. These are sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of gratefulness, just brought out from their gratefulness for the produce that God has caused to come out of the land and out of the flock. So far, so good. Everything's good. But here is where the trouble begins. Abel's sacrifice is pleasing to the Lord, and Cain's isn't. Why? Why does God like Abel's sacrifice more than Cain's? Well, Genesis doesn't really tell us. There's not really a big reason here. We're told that Abel brings the firstlings of his flock, but and Hebrew, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament interprets this as an issue of faith. But Genesis doesn't really tell us much of anything about why God favored one over the other. That's not really the point of the story. The point of the story isn't about how we can bring correct sacrifice to God. The point is, what do we do in reaction to God? Okay, so God likes Abel's more than Cain's. We don't really know why. But the question isn't why. The question is, how is Cain going to react to this? And Cain reacts by becoming very angry. And any of us with siblings can probably understand why, okay? We bring our sacrifice to God, and God likes little brother's sacrifice more than he likes ours. That can be frustrating and upsetting. And so Cain is sort of justifiably angry, but God warns him in chapter 4, 6 through 7. God warns him. He says, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." This is pretty strong speech. There's a poetry that's going on here. We talked in Genesis 1, we talked about how there's a certain poetry to the early text in Genesis. And this is vivid language that we've got going on here. But notice how sin is portrayed. I think I mentioned already, this is the first time that sin is mentioned in the Bible. And we tend to think of sin as sort of a passive action that we either do or don't sin. Will I sin? Will I not sin? That's the question. Either way, I'm in control, and sin is sort of this action that I do. But that's not really how sin is portrayed in this text. Sin is portrayed as lurking at the door. Its desire is for you. It wants to master you. You've got to master it. It's personified. Sin is this force that has the potential to destroy you. It's waiting for you. It wants to consume you. It's like a living thing. It's dangerous. All right, we'll come back to sin, but note how sin is described here by God, and for the first time in the Bible. All right, but Cain, so God's warning Cain about his anger, but Cain doesn't respond to God, both in what he does and in what he doesn't say. Most of the time when God speaks to someone, we get a response. Cain doesn't respond to God at all. It just falls flat right there. Instead, Cain goes and talks to Abel. And what's he doing? He's getting him to go out into a field so that he can go and kill him. So his immediate response to this warning is to go out and start plotting to kill his brother. How does he kill him? Again, we're not told at all here. There's no description of how he kills him. My guess is a pineapple, because Cain offers the first fruit of the ground. And what kind of fruit grows on the ground? Pineapples. And have you seen a pineapple? Sharp, I don't know, pineapple. That's my guess. But who knows? It's not important. The point is, this is premeditated murder. There's no description of how he kills him. He rose up and he kills him. How is not important. It's premeditated murder. God warned Cain before this that sin was lurking, that sin was after him. And Cain did not listen to this warning. All right? And so just like God did with Adam in the story earlier, God gives Cain a chance to confess and repent. He says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And Cain's response, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Am I my brother's keeper is a pretty big question. And I think hopefully you can see how this has resonance more than just two individual brothers and how they relate to one another. This is a question of, am I responsible for my brother? What is my relationship with my brother supposed to be? Abel was the keeper, right? Keeper of sheep. Cain is a tiller. Is my job to rule over Abel? Am I supposed to know where he is all the time? Deep questions going on here that resonate through the rest of the text. Am I responsible for my brother? At the very least, you probably shouldn't be killing your brother. So Cain, he lies to God. He says, "I don't know where he is," even though he just killed him. But of course, God knows where he is. And God's response is just as poetic and vivid as his warning was. All right, in 4:10 we've got, "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.'" Again, this vivid imagery. Abel's blood is crying out to me. Verse, he says, "What have you done?" And he says, don't answer that. I'm not going to give you time to answer that. Listen. Listen, can you hear the blood crying out to me from the ground? Pretty intense. "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." It doesn't get much more poetic or intense than that. "When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Okay, I want to stop for a minute here and talk about the ground, the land. Okay, I think it's easy for us to pick up on the fact that this story is commenting on humans' relationships with other humans, right? It's a story about murder. So that's kind of obvious. It's easy for us to see how this is a story about humans' relationship with God, because he's talking back and forth with God. What's easier to miss is a commentary here on humans' relationship with the land. It's easy to miss unless you're reading in Hebrew, and then it's almost impossible to miss. Okay, in Hebrew, it would be obvious. It's all over the text. So let me give just a real quick minor Hebrew lesson here. We've got the Hebrew word for ground or land. The word is adama. Okay, land can also be eretz, but here it's adama is the dominant word for the land, for the ground. It's used 14 times in these three chapters. 14, that's a lot. And what does adama sound like? How about Adam? Okay, the same exact root. And obviously Adam is all over this passage as well. And there's significance to this connection. Adam is Adam. The reason he's named Adam is because he was made from the ground, from adama. Okay, and then we've got one more word here. The word dam in Hebrew means blood. Okay, so Hebrew words typically have three letters to them. For Adam, it's Aleph, Dalet, Mem. Okay, ADM basically, for add an ah to the end, it makes it feminine, and that's land. Okay, take off the first consonant, and you've got Dom. So these three words, blood, land, and Adam, are all connected. And Adam also is the word for red. So, I mean, there's a connection here. The point is that littered throughout this story are veiled and unveiled references to the land. It's all over the place. Even if you read it in English, you notice how often it says ground or land. It's all over the place. I said that this is a story that's continuing to explore the question, who are we? Well, the story doesn't let us forget that we are people who come from the ground. We are connected to the earth. But our relationship with the earth is broken. If you remember back in Genesis 3:17, when God is pronouncing the curse on Adam because of Adam's sin, he says, the ground is cursed because of you. Okay, and now here in this story, we've kind of got the ground returning the favor to Cain. Now the says, you are cursed from the ground. So when you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. Now you'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And for Cain, this is even more of a curse because what was he before? He was a tiller of the ground. He was a servant of the ground. And now the ground is no longer going to give him life. It's no longer going to sustain him. His very identity has been taken away from him in at least two ways, because who he is literally as someone who comes from the ground is broken, and also who he is professionally, what he does, is broken. He's no longer at peace with the ground, which is to say that he's no longer at peace with who he is. And there's probably never been a time in history like today where it's so obvious that the relationship between humans and the ground is broken. We continue to curse and be cursed by the very dust that we come from. We forget that we can't live without food, which ultimately comes from the ground. And if we can't find a way to restore our relationship with the ground, we're going to be in trouble. Find a way to serve and take care of the ground instead of just seeing it as a source of resources. It's not going to be good. So at least according to this story, righting our relationship with the ground involves righting our relationship with one another. Because the ground receives the blood from our hands and witnesses our violence towards one another. So just like it witnessed the violence of Cain, from the ground Abel's blood cries out to the Lord. The ground is a witness to our violence. So another extension of the broken relationship that we find here in Genesis. But even though Cain has broken this relationship with the ground, even though he's killed his brother, even though he's lost his identity, God still shows him mercy. He's worried that someone's going to kill him. And it's interesting that sin has that effect on us, that when we do bad things to other people, all of a sudden we become concerned that someone's going to do that same thing to us. He's worried that someone's going to kill him. Why? There's not even really anybody else out there to kill him yet. But he's worried someone's going to kill him, but God shows him mercy, and God protects him. He marks him to protect him and says, anyone who kills Cain is going to be avenged sevenfold. And notice that in the end, it's not God who leaves Cain. It's Cain who leaves the presence of the Lord. Okay, so let's go back and sort of trace through the story from the start. God creates humans out of the ground. God causes food to grow abundantly out of the ground in the Garden of Eden. Things are good. Until deception comes slithering in like a serpent and through a serpent, and the order and the structure that God created is subverted, and human intimacy with one another is broken. We talked about the nakedness thing, that humans are no longer as close or as intimate with one another or with God as they were before. And humans are uprooted from the land that they were placed in, from the garden, and they're sent elsewhere. But sin follows them. It waits for its opportunity. It lurks at the door, and it consumes the firstborn son of humanity, who promptly murders the secondborn son of humanity. And as a result, the ground curses Cain, and Cain's identity is destroyed. Okay, his relationship with his family is broken. He's murdered his brother. He's sent away from the land of his parents. His relationship with the land is broken. His relationship with God ultimately is what's broken. He leaves the presence of the Lord. Well, sin is a powerful thing, and we are vulnerable to it. But God is faithful, and even in this situation, God does not abandon humanity. There's another son. We didn't read it, but there's another son who's born, Seth. And out of the line of Seth, we get Noah. And out of Noah, we eventually get Abraham. And from Abraham, Israel. And from Israel, we get Jesus, who's the new Adam, who is sent to set things straight. He's the one who's sent to defeat sin and to break us free from the snare, from the grasp of this force that has us. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is God's faithfulness incarnate. God's faithfulness through all the terrible things that we've done, through all the terrible things of our ancestors. God remained faithful and made a plan for us to escape this sin that is lurking and that wants to destroy us. It's Christ who frees us from this all-consuming sin, and it's through Christ that we regain our identity, the identity that Genesis talks about us losing and having twisted. Christ restores peace, peace within ourselves, which also includes peace between ourselves and the land and the ground, peace within between us and each other, and ultimately and most importantly, peace between us and God. So as we partake in the body and blood of Christ in just a minute here, let's remember that what we're trying to do is have our identity restored, our identity as earth that has been shaped and formed into the image of God and that has had God's life breathed into us. And let's pray that the order that God set up is restored and that these relationships are being made right, at least in our community here at the church. So that's our prayer. Are you ready to take communion? Amen.
Okay.
That's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. As you find me, all my fears and failures, fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I serve. Thank you. to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. Let us sing it for the glory. Mountains, my God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.